Well, I'd appreciate your prayer. I have a little thought the Lord gave me, and I'd like to share it with you. I think it might be more for me and place I'm in my life. Thinking about, got a little shop up home I work in, making little things, make little shelves or work, do little wood things. And one of the things that happens, you cut a board, you rip it or cut it, and a lot of times it's got rough edges on it. And the rough edges, you have to take and sand them down. If you don't take the rough edges off, well, they kind of leave splinters in your hand sometimes, or don't make it very pretty. And you have any rough edges? I mean, is it possible that you have rough edges? I think sometimes with people living for the Lord, I think sometimes it's this way anyway, that we can be sincere, very sincere, but I think we can leave rough edges sometimes, that we don't really know why we don't connect with somebody like we should, or we don't know what is the problem maybe in our marriage. Maybe I speak too quick and my wife don't speak at all. Maybe we have a tendency to get frustrated and show it in our face too quick. Maybe there's rough edges that we communicate to one another without really realizing it, and we can have a good heart, of course, in doing that, but there's rough edges that can cause problems in people's relationship. I can be too sensitive and you can talk too much. And that can cause problems in relationships. I'm not supposing today that all can be solved in a moment, not pretending that it can be, but this is where I was at in my life considering things like that. I was praying, Lord, I think there's some rough edges. Maybe I needed them sanded off for a long time, but I'm more desirous and understanding of them, and I'd like to kind of have them smoothed down some. I don't want to be abrasive to the people around me. I don't want to just have to have my way or say what I believe has to be the way or any such thing as that. I want to be able to be like the Lord was and is, and to be able to take those edges off. You don't really, in the process that I do, make these little shelves and stuff, and I don't put the finishing coats and stuff on a project before I don't seal it before I take the edges off. You take the edges off, you smooth it down, you sand it down, you get it to a certain place, and then it can be sealed and put in its place. And probably here today, to be honest with you, probably everybody in here has got a corner or two to sand on. More than likely. Now, I believe in the Christian experience. I believe it this way, an analogy that I would use to it. I say in my life, if something says it works, for one thing, it'd be hard to do the placebos on me. I'm too critical for it. I ain't going to work. But if something says that it's supposed to work, I don't really drink energy drinks or nothing. But if I was to say, if somebody would say, here, you're feeling down? Here's your energy drink. You'll be peppy in a minute. And I drink that, I have an expectation that I'm going to be skipping along. I mean, I know there's been things before. The landlord asked me, he said, well, how do you feel? You know, all this vitamin, what is it? I don't feel any different than I did a while ago. I don't feel no different than I did last week. I have an expectation that what says it works is going to work. Here, you put this in your gas tank, and this thing, your car is going to really have the zip. You put it in there. I don't feel no different than it was Wally. I have an expectation that something says it's going to do it, it's going to do it. I have an expectation for the plan of salvation. I have a plan of salvation that I am not supposed to be the same guy that I would be without it. I think there's something guiding here and something real here, and I don't have an expectation that there's a living God that cares and loves for me that wants a relationship, but I never hear from him. He has no influence in my life. I ain't gaining anything by it. I don't believe that. I believe that it's something that's supposed to work. It's supposed to work. It's supposed to do something. And I have an expectation. I don't get down and pray with no expectation. I think if I get down and pray, I think it's supposed, God's supposed to do something. He's going to do something. If nothing more than it does something, it's supposed to do something in me. And there's supposed to be an expectation of that. Sometimes I mow my yard when everything don't need mowed. It's like there's spots that I kind of want to mow it, and there's this kind of a rule I have in my own mind. When I'm pushing, especially push mower, and I'm pushing and all of a sudden I'm looking to see where I'd come back through, I can't really tell where I was at. My grass don't need mowed. If there ain't a difference. If just where I come through there, I can't tell it with this spot, there's no reason about their mowing. God wants to do something for us. You can't say that it's okay for my rough edges. The Lord wants to do something about the rough edges. He's got a finished product. He wants to finish it. And you can't say that I'll just say this. There's times in our life God works with us, but I'm saying that we can't say that this is an acceptable place and God don't want to work with it. God does want to work with it, and God knows how to work with it. And he will work with it. And I want to talk today a little bit about the idea of grace. And maybe a little bit different than we've thought about it. But more in the finishing products of grace. What grace does in our everyday life. Right? I mean, if you want to say that grace is important, right? I mean, that I need the grace of God. And our definition is of divine power. I mean, power that we don't believe that it's just a covering. We believe that there's something there. There's a grace. God gives us grace. Then it has to show itself somewhere. I say it should show itself everywhere. I think if you say that we're people of grace, then we ought to have grace. And we should be graceful people. And this is what I'm striving for in my old age. And Lord help me, because there's a lot of rough edges when you look at it. And then I'm starting to say, I see a need for a graceful life. There was a story I heard one time, whether it's true or not, it can validate it, of course. There's a story that I've told several times that I heard about Queen Elizabeth. Queen Elizabeth was having this big dinner. Supposedly this big fancy dinner with all the dignitaries and everybody there from different places. And not everybody knew the proper etiquette of the place. And so the story was is that they had some stuff that was finger foods and had these little napkins and they had a bowl of water there that you washed your fingers in after you did. It was very, to me, hey, I'm from West Virginia Mountains. We don't... we lick our fingers off. I mean, I don't know why waste it, but wash them in a bowl. I mean, just lick them off. But this was the etiquette, and so they would do that, and then they'd wipe them off. Well, there was a guy there who didn't know what was going on, so the story was that the man, that bowl of water, he was thirsty, he got in this water, they gave him some water, and so he got a drink of water. Well, he just embarrassed, he didn't know it, but he just showed his ignorance. A huge amount of dignitaries, and he showed his ignorance. But Queen Elizabeth was there. It was her table. It was her that she had invited him there. And she was a graceful person. It wasn't funny to her. It wasn't this. This was a guest of hers. So when she saw that he did that, she took her bowl and took her a drink. Because she was a graceful person. She was a person that didn't want to see somebody else like that. And so it was her place. She didn't want somebody to feel uncomfortable at her place. Folks, we're supposed to be Christians. I say we are Christians. The rough edges sometimes will get into the way of the Spirit of the Lord and what the Lord... I think about what the Lord done so many times in his ministry of how he showed grace. I want to read a scripture starting off. It's in 1 John 1. Oh, I see. I think the 14th. Yeah. And it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we behold His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. What? Jesus came to this earth full of gracefulness. He didn't come with a hammer. He didn't come to ridicule. He didn't come to put down. He came with grace and taught people with integrity, with honor. He gave honor to people that the world wouldn't honor. But He honored them. Who is this sinner woman that He's... Jesus didn't treat that woman the way the world treated her. He was full of grace. And he showed grace in every situation. He reached out to people with grace. He showed them... I had a definition here I read somewhere that says they're full of grace and truth. Full of favor, kindness, and mercy. It was graceful. I know things can be funny. Somebody slides on the ice, falls, and there's funny things you did. I remember up at home, a brother came in, and I looked out, and I'm not saying we should be in any way deceiving, but he was coming to service, and I looked out the door, and he stepped out of his car door, and his foot come out from under him, and he kind of done a little twist and jigger trying to catch himself, and I knew he would be embarrassed, and so I turned around and walked in the chapel. Now, we wasn't hurt. I would have come and went and got him, but I felt embarrassed. I felt something for my brother, and I didn't want that to be an embarrassing moment with him. And I remember feeling that way, and I said, "Well, thank God for it. Thank God for it." He says that He came with kindness, favor and kindness and mercy to men, teaching the way of the kingdom of God with all simplicity and plainness and dignity and energy of truth. The truth is important. It's very important. He come teaching the truth, but He done it with grace. He came to do it with grace. And folks, it is one of the crowning things of a human being, a Christian, that they have grace. If I say I want to be Christ-like, that's my desire. I want to be Christ-like. I want to be Christ-like. Then the Lord's going to have to get the sandpaper out in some places. There's going to have to be some smoothing of some rough edges there, because there's places and times that it isn't like that. And I've looked back in my life and said, "Oh, I'm kind of a shit." We all grow, folks. I mean, the Lord's got something for all of us, but there's been times that I looked and said, "That was actually ugly." Well, I was standing for the truth, but I sure was ugly in the process. Jesus dealt with people in a way. There was a scripture where they come to the Lord and said, and I'm not going to look up all these, but they come and said, "We caught this woman in the act, in the very act." Now, what that means is that we don't go, we're asking you a question, and we don't have to go through the determination of guilt here. We know this. We don't have to get witnesses in. Was it not? No. Here's the facts. We were in the very act, caught. And the law says to stone her. That's what the law says. What saith you? And here comes the one that came with grace and truth. Did they have grace? Was even the attitude, if they did have to stone her, to say, "Oh God, no, no, no"? No, wasn't the attitude at all. But Jesus came, and now he's there with grace and truth. Who did he care about? Who in the crowd did he care about? He cared about everybody. Lord, help us, because if we're not careful, we put categories. We'll categorize the care that we're supposed to have. Give me an awful rough edge. So Jesus comes along, and he asks him the question, and he says, he gets down and writes. You remember this story. Caught in the very act. I think he loved that woman. I think he knew what sin had done to her. They was only trying to trap him. He knew what their motives were. He knew what he was doing. And he writes on the ground. Why? You remember the story. He writes on the ground. He says to them, he that's without sin, cast the first stone. Some of the commentators say in the actual language it was that he's without the same sin. But we'll take it the way it says it. He that's without sin, cast the first stone. And what was written on the ground? He left it out. Why did he write it on the ground? He wrote words. What were they? It sounds in the scenario there was people there. But nobody knew what he wrote on the ground except for the ones that was there, standing there. They knew what it was that he wrote. He knew what it was he wrote. I don't know what it was he wrote, and neither did anybody else know what he wrote. But I'm going to give you my thought about it is, he cared about them too. He could have divulged it, right? They were guilty. And he came and said to her, go sin no more. But he didn't condemn. He could have, I'm going to tell you, he could have laid them men open and destroyed their whole lives forever right there if he would have made a mind to do it. They were enemies of his, right? An enemy you could do it to, right? I mean, do it to an enemy. But he had grace. He was a grace. He showed grace. He showed kindness. He showed care to those that were that was in this world, because he understood that. What is our mission? What should be, as a Christian, what should be our number one motive? Motivation. What should we really be caring about? I heard somebody ask a guy that was in the position to answer such a question. They asked the guy, how do you change somebody's mind that believes something that you know isn't right? You want to know this man's answer? You're going to have to let him talk. You're going to have to listen. You're going to have to pray. And you're going to have to let them start questioning their own belief. And you're to be there to guide them through that. I ain't got time for that. I ain't got time for all of that. I'm just going to tell them you're wrong. Well, if me telling them wrong, which this guy said is if you start, anybody with a fair intelligence, if you start trying to tell somebody that's fairly intelligent to extremely intelligent that they're wrong, they're going to have the ability to think their way to impress more in their own mind why they're right. And you can drive somebody to a very fanatical place by insisting upon them being wrong if they're fairly intelligent. So this guy said the reverse option of that is to back off. And I said when I heard that is, I know that's right. But that's a pretty long process. And it's just something about me wants to say something. But what's my motive? Can I take them saying, I'm right and you're wrong and I know it, and let the rough edges be off of me? Because that's what we really are dealing with, is what our motives really is about the Christian faith. What is it that I'm supposed to be doing? Lord, I want to be more like you. Means that I can face these things also with grace, like the Lord did. You remember the story that the men went out from the oldest to the youngest, which I think that's telling too. He probably had a lot more, being older, he probably had a lot of stuff back there. Out younger than the older, probably understood it quick. All they went out, and then it leaves a situation there of, where's thy accusers? Is anybody? No man. Neither do I. Do we have that amount of grace, that gracefulness? He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. To put grace to the situations, to add grace to the situation. Lord, take the rough edges off of us, so that, because the rough edges keeps people from really understanding that we care about them. Because we have to insert, we prick, we leave splinters. Lord, help me for them to just know. I don't have to have a secondary motive here. I don't have to roll my eyes. I don't have to put you off. Lord, help us to have grace. Scripture in Proverbs, the 17th chapter. Ninth verse says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. Huh. I had to just sit and ponder about that one. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. You know where there's rough edges sometimes? Just the ability to say, I heard that, and that's as far as it goes. This is what I'm trying to say. What is our motivation for telling a negative thing? Well, their salvation. I don't know about that answer. A true answer. What if I see something, hear something, know something, and it's of a negative sort about Brother Doug or Brother Rod or anything else? What motivation have I really got to say something about that? I'm going to tell you, folks, it's rough edge. It's a rough edge because there's something about us that wants to be given information. I want you to always remember I'm the one that told you. Or there's some desire or drive to tell something, especially if it's negative. But this scripture says, he that covereth the transgression. This is not talking about saying it's okay. But what it's talking about is the, in the mode of those things, if I hear somebody say something negative, and I ain't saying anybody do this, I'm just saying for an illustration, but if I hear Brother Bobby say something that's a little bit negative about Brother Doug, oh, I just have to let Brother Doug know that. And Brother Bobby don't think of you what you think he does. Why would I, what possibly could be a motivation for me to do something like that? Years ago, I was just firstly saved, probably been saved a year, and was green as grass about all this stuff. And there was a situation happened where it was actually in a marriage situation to where the wife said something to somebody about her husband, who I was an employee of. I worked with him every day, pretty much. And she said something about him that went to this person, and from this person to me. And guess where the loop was closed at? I work with the guy every day, and she said something about him that was just plain awful. And it come to me, and you know what, I'll be honest with you, there was times that I just almost said something. I never did. There come a time to where I felt like the Lord said, you're the one that was set in this loop to close this loop, to cause this relationship to break. And I said, it'll have to be somebody else. I'm not going to tell it. He that covereth the transgression seeketh love. The motivation. What did Jesus tell Peter when he said to Jesus, what about this man? What did Jesus tell Peter when he said, what about this man? What's he going to do? Well, what's that to thee? What's your motivation for even wanting to know? What's your motivation? Well, I want to know if he's going to do as much as I do. I mean, what's that? No, follow thou me. What's that to thee? Follow thou me. Don't get involved into that. He that covereth the transgression. Folks, listen, we got to search our motives. What? Why? Why would I do it? Lord, help me. The kingdom of God is what I'm for. Lord, help me to be the instigator. Or I say this, help me to be the catalyst for the right thing. Lord, help me to stand in a place to block these things. It's not going to run up to me like that. When I hear something like that, I am not going to take it forth. Let's calm it down. Just stop it. Just stop it down. Oh, there's times we have to deal with things. I'm not saying like that. But you've got to check your motivation to why it's been told. Why am I telling such a thing instead of me lifting up the cause of God? I can say, oh, there's some stuff out there here. Put this in your tank and you'll have power. I want you to get with the Lord and you'll have power. You can get with the Lord and have grace enough to be able to do what the Lord wants you to do. So, Lord, help us with this. He that covereth the transgression seeketh love. The motivation here is to bring love. The motivation is to bring my neighbors together. My motivation isn't to look and then run to the neighbor and say, you know what my neighbor just done? And put an evil idea in there. You know, if you talk enough about those kind of things, somebody that don't even know the person can have a bad thought about them. I don't trust him at all. I've heard this and I've heard that and I've heard that. But no, he that covers a transgression seeketh love. I want my neighbors to get along. So what do I want to do? I say to them, I've told this right there to my own neighbors many times. I've done this, and I'd say to my neighbor, we live in a really good, we got some great neighbors around here. We do. I ain't making nothing up. But I've seen things too. I can trash my neighbors too. I can trash them all over. But no, I don't know what my neighbors thinking bad of the neighbors. And it's the same way with all this. You know, families really can get into a place because of the rough edges that's on people's life and the not taking care of. And well, we're all saved. And I don't doubt it a bit. We're all saved. I'm telling you, grace is supposed to have some effect. Lord, help me to be like that with other people that I can say, Lord, help me to be graceful in this situation with mercy. With mercy. I need mercy. I need to show people mercy. So somebody makes a mistake. You want to lift your hand if you haven't? Oh, wait. Well, I've never had to ask for forgiveness. I'm waiting. No, there's a reason why. There's a reason why the Lord said if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. There's a reason why if you want mercy, you give mercy. None of us can claim any of this. You can't look at somebody and say, I'm not as guilty as they are with anything. The Lord, no. He come with such grace. He come down there. He come with such love and grace that he come. And he knows where we're at. He knew we were sinners. He knew what he was dealing with. And he come and extended mercy. He come and extended graciousness and kindness. Brother Tony, one time, I'll go ahead and get it. It's in Galatians. The fifth chapter of Galatians. I remember Brother Tony Sammons, he preached one time, or taught, I remember, but he said of the grace of God that it's interchangeable with the fruits of the Spirit. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Well, of course it is. If you say, Lord, give me grace for that person, what are you asking for? This is what you're asking for. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Lord, give me grace for this situation. Give me more love. It's joy. It's love's joy. It shows. I have an expectation. I have an expectation that the gospel is going to work in my life. That's my expectation. I have an expectation that I can have these in my life. I went into the Dollar General some time back, and there was a guy, I don't know, he was local somewhere, he was in there, and he obviously hadn't bathed in a long time. The people in the store was backing up, and it was bad. And there is sometimes things bad in life, and they can be a laughing stock or a good joke. And I like humor. I like humor, and humor comes pretty quick. But is he worth anything? Is the man worth anything? Is he worthless to society? And one of the folks in the Dollar General wanted him out of there. There ain't no doubt about that. But I have to deal with that and say, is this man worth anything? Would Jesus have slighted that? I think Jesus would have come with all the grace of God into these kind of people's life. He mentally wasn't right, of course. But Lord, help us to have grace in extreme situations that happen in life. Help us to be graceful about that. I'm not like you, and you're not like me. And if we're not careful, we really lose what it's about. We don't have the focus on this. I remember somebody saying about trying to get somebody to eat better. Their health was bad and they didn't eat well and all that. Tried to get them and made the comment that said that they bought a piece of chocolate cake and got on to them about, don't need to eat that chocolate. Leave that alone. And the response was, every time you do me that way, you just make me want to eat more chocolate cake. Now, I don't want that attitude that if you say something to me, I can't be reproved. But we all know. We all know what it is to stick your heels in when somebody trying to make you do. If that's not the best approach to get somebody I love to do better, then, Lord, what is it? Because it's not about me. I'm not trying to get to a place to where I believe. No, it's about somebody I care about. And how can I get them? What is the best way to get them? There's personalities that speak quick and says, well, they need to know. And you might be the one God uses. But if I was to give some advice on that, I'd just say, just wait a minute and find out what the Lord really wants you to do. And when you do it, do it with maximum grace. Do it with graciousness. Do it with humility. Do it with a shamefacedness to say that I hate to have to, or it needs to be done. Can we pray about it first? Can we do something first? There's a graciousness that the Lord wants to give us in life to be able to deal with one another with and with society. Do you know how much it means to people to just say thank you, or you're welcome, or to swing a door open or take a cart back, or to have grace when things happen, to do things. Now, I don't mean to embarrass my wife, but there's areas of life that we shun from, and in my lifetime with her, she has cleaned up more vomit than anybody I know. I can bear to do it with my own children, but she'd clean anybody's children's vomit. She'd clean anybody's. If something happens in a public thing, my wife would go in and clean it up. Well, that can be hard to do in some situations. But what grace. What grace to be able to take care of somebody and do something like that. And there's a scripture. I want to tie into this. It's a familiar scripture. It's over in 1 Samuel. And I want to talk about the focus of what this is about. And why. Why Jesus came full of grace and gracious, and why he came to touch humanity the way he did was because that's what works. That's what touched people's lives. That's what made the difference, was his graciousness towards them, right? Look all the way through the ones he dealt with. And there was times that you could say, well, he dealt pretty stern with the Pharisees, and he stern with things at times. But what grace he gave to people that he could have said, why are you being like this? He went to the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well. Folks, he was full of grace and treated her with such respect that she was shocked by it. You're a Jew. Do you think the Jews as a whole treated her with respect and honor? It didn't sound like it. She said, you're a Jew. What dealings do you have to talk with me? I'm a Samaritan woman and you're a Jew. And Jews have no dealing with... What do you mean, no dealing? No dealing with you? Well, that ain't very gracious. And along come the Lord with such grace. This woman was important. This woman was valuable. He showed it. And even when he says what... If I can say it this way from a human standpoint, what caliber of person this was in this world. Did he laugh at her, scorn her, mock her, or tell her she needed to be stoned? He put such grace, such care. You're valuable. You're valuable enough for me to entrust you with what I'm about to tell you. The Lord dealing with us, folks, it's when he don't, you'd have to wonder. When he deals with us, he cares. He's loving us and giving to us. He did it to the woman there, and he said to her, you had five husbands, and the one you're with's not your husband. He told me everything I knew, and yet, what power of love and graciousness that he gave to them. And they looked at him and said, "Who? This guy's claiming to be something. If he is a prophet, he'd have knew this. If he was a prophet, he'd have knew what man or woman that he let wash his feet." And then they say to him, you know, he went and said to, was it Zacchaeus? I'm going to stay. Hey, I want to abide with you. He went in and ate with publicans and sinners, and they said, what is eating with publicans and sinners? Does he not know the standard of the way you're supposed to be? He showed dim people that he cared about them. And with such grace, he didn't say, you rotten, dirty... There's hope. I didn't come to condemn the world, but that through me they might be saved. I didn't come to destroy them, but come to give them hope with grace and kindness and dignity. there was a situation one time a guy I was with was a believer. He'd gotten saved, and I remember this other guy came to work with us, and there was a little old man over there. He lived up on top of Miller Mountain in Webster County, and his last name was Hamrick. I don't remember what his first name was. His name was Hamrick, and he was an old man, and I don't know if his beard just didn't grow out or what he did, but he never was shaved, but he never had a beard, you know that way. And he used snuff, and when he spit, he couldn't make it very far. He's old guy, and he had spit, and so it always was cornered down his mouth, the tobacco juice, and it was always staining down the front of his clothes, all this tobacco juice. And he wore these old big shoes, and his feet kind of kicked out like that. He's kind of humped over, this old man. And we come over here talking to him one day, and this new guy was there, and this, my boss on that, he had just recently been saved, and he come up here, and this old man's shoes was untied. And Mike got down and said, you're going to trip over this. Your shoes is untied. And he got down there, and he tied this old man's shoes for him. And the guy that was just hired on us, he came from this very religious family. And he told me later on that, he said, that was the most Christ-like thing I ever saw. He said, I almost felt like I was in Bible days. He had never seen, that wasn't what they got. And he never seen somebody that showed somebody like that it was valuable. Don't fall. Don't fall. Let me help you. It ain't about me. It ain't about me. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about, with grace, going through this life and interacting with the people out there. If you don't say a word, you ought to be gracious. Ought to show. If there's a high octane way of living, we got it. It ought to do something. It's got to do something. I know we live in safety and all that. But in a place of my life, I'm saying, Lord, help me with these rough edges. I see the problem with them now. They're rough edges and they do these things. Lord, give me grace. Help me to be a gracious person that stops me. I'm a very quick spoken sometimes. Sometimes my wife would say, Marty, can we? And she won't even get it out. I'll say, no. Then I have to say, oh, okay, honey, tell me. No, I'm not telling you. I ain't telling you. No, come on, let's stop. Let's reverse. Let's do this again. Folks, that's rough edges. It's rough edges. Anyway, there's a scripture in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. You know the story. David goes up. His father tells him to go up and see how his brothers are doing, and he goes up to the battle, and he goes up, and this is where giant Goliath is challenging the armies of Israel, and they're all cowing down, and nothing's happening. He goes up and he sees, and he comes out and does this, and David had faith. God had worked in David's life, but it's obvious here. It's not about David. David didn't say, this is my stepping stone to the kingship. This is, I'll be honored, boy, I'll be respected. I'm going to risk this one because I'm going to be somebody after this if I can get this done. But none of that. His goal was perfect. This is about God. This is about the kingdom of God. This is about the furtherance of God in the world. This is not about me. And he says, it said in David 29th verse, it says, and David said, well, I'll read it back so it's a context. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I done? Okay, answer that. It's a question. What have I done? Is there not a cause? And this is the way this reading is. It goes on and says, and he turned from him toward another and spake the same manner, he basically said this. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason, Brother Rod, for us to get the rough edges off of our life? Is there not a reason for us to have grace in our life and be gracious people? Be slow to anger, slow to let things loose, controlling my emotions in the moment. Is there not a reason for me to learn how to do that? Is there not a cause of God that I would be made better? Is there not a cause, Brother? Is there not a cause? That's what he did. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is God's cause not above our cause? When I look at the people around me, do I put myself out there at the forefront, or is there causes out there for the salvation of people? Lord, help us. There's a cause that's bigger than me. It's a cause of God. Help me to focus on the cause and give me the grace and the graciousness. The fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy. I could about get them all. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. This is graciousness in a package. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. In control, not allowing my emotions to be, somebody says something and I have to allow my emotions to respond to their emotions. Lord, you got anything better than that? you got anything better than somebody saying something to me? Jesus, when he was reviled not again, but you say something, you're going to hit something back. You know, Donald Trumpy, you hit me, I'll hit you harder. That's not Bible. It's not gracious. And most of the world don't follow graciousness. But I'm impressed by the woman that junked the queen. I'm impressed by it. Lord, help me to care enough about people to be gracious. Because it's what it is. It's the respect and honor to others. Meekness. Temperance. And I like this part. And it says, and against such there is no law. If you're here today just sitting and worrying that I might get too much of it, there's no law against you seeking love. I'll give you a challenge. When something's negative, don't tell it. Ask the Lord how he wants you to deal with that, and keep that close to your breast. And if you can have to say something, convert that into a praise of something. Lord, give us grace today. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.